I was just handed a note that Richard and Sharon Howard would like to place membership with us, and so we're really glad about that. Richard and Sharon, would you mind standing for us really quickly? Oh, right over here. Yeah, we're so glad that you're ready to join this family. Thank you. You can go and have a seat. Many of you already know Richard and Sharon, and so in some ways it's a welcome back, but we're so glad that you all are here and placing membership with us. We have several of our members are either policemen or a part of law enforcement. I know many of you have friends or family or some loved ones that are maybe a policeman or part of law enforcement. Part of being a good neighbor and thinking of it in sort of the communal sense is that we pray for those who are active in our community, protecting us and serving us. And this morning, I'm specifically mindful of policemen and others that are part of law enforcement. As you know, and as we've seen over the last year, last 2 years, it seems like the pressure that is put on them really across the country has sort of been ramped up a few levels. And we live in interesting times, and some of those that feel that the most are those that have dedicated their lives to protecting and serving our communities. And so for just a moment, this is a little bit different, but I'd like us just to pray for those that are part of the police department in Cedar Park and Leander and Austin and all over, and then pray for those that are specifically members here that are part of law enforcement, and then maybe those friends and family members of yours that are part of law enforcement. So let's go ahead and pray now. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for the way that you love us and how you work in our lives. We're so thankful, Father, that we get to participate with you in sharing the love of Jesus with all of those in the community. Father, I'm thankful for this congregation of your people. I'm thankful for the call that we have received to love our neighbors as ourselves. I pray, Father, that we can take that seriously, and we, through your power, can show that love in very meaningful and tangible ways. And Father, now we're specifically mindful of those that are part of the law enforcement of Leander and Cedar Park and Austin. We're thankful, Father, for the work that they do. We know that that is a stressful job, that there are a lot of demands that are placed on them as they seek to protect us and serve the community. And so, Father, we pray for your protection on them. We pray that those that are part of law enforcement, that are Christ followers, that they will allow your love to pour through them to others. We pray, Father, that as folks that are part of the community, that we can support them and encourage them in the work that they do. We pray, Father, for peace. We pray for comfort. We pray for security that can come through you and you alone. We recognize your Son as the Prince of Peace, and we pray that we can be ambassadors to show him, to show that kind of peace to the watching world. We give you thanks for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So as I said last week, the main idea, sort of the premise of this sermon series is that as Christians, we have been invited to demonstrate the love of Jesus in very meaningful and tangible ways in the community. Remember, Jesus called us to love our neighbors as ourselves, and that is a fun, exciting, yet challenging journey that we've been called to. Last week, we spent some time in Luke chapter 10 looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan, and I'd like us to take a look at that parable again today. And so, if you would turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 25 through 37. As usual, the passage will be on the screen. we're going to work through this text again this morning and make some observations, and then we'll move on to some other material that's important to this idea of loving our neighbors as ourselves. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So, too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have." "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So remember, the question that was posed to Jesus is, who is my neighbor? And what we see in the parable that Jesus told here is that he didn't answer that question directly. Instead of answering the question, who is my neighbor, he really showed how you are to be a good neighbor. The Samaritan was a good neighbor to the man who had been beaten and was laying down on the side of the road. So Jesus illustrates what being a good neighbor looks like. We get that. It's interesting that it's a Samaritan that's sort of the hero of this story. It's the Samaritan who sort of demonstrates the heart and love of God to this man who was beaten and was on the side of the road. And this is powerful, yet very humbling. A priest and a Levite walk past the man who was beaten. The Jewish people, the Jewish men who should have gotten it, who should have understood what they were to do, who should have been willing to show pity to the man who has been beaten, the text says, the story says, that they saw the man, yet they walked on by. And it's the Samaritan. Remember, the Jewish people despised the Samaritans. And yet it's the Samaritan who stops and helps the man who was beaten. And this is all kinds of humbling, right? For people like you and me, we are the religious people. We get it. We know the story. We might even have this parable memorized. But how often do we walk past the people who are most in need? Now, here's kind of where we kind of turned a corner in last week's sermon, and this is important. So we get the idea that we are to be good neighbors, right? We are to be good neighbors to all people, no matter race or color or socioeconomic status or anything. We are to be a good neighbor to all people. We get that. But what can happen, it's a point we made last week, if we're not careful, everyone can become no one, right? We get the idea. We're supposed to love all people. But what can happen is that can become kind of metaphorical in a sense. So we have a metaphorical love for our metaphorical neighbors. It's not real. It's not tangible. So we introduced last week the block map. You remember the block map? Perhaps you put it on your refrigerator, your mirror. Perhaps it's still folded up in your Bible. That may be the case. What we said about the block map is that it is to be a tool, a resource to help us show love to those who are closest to us. When we think about loving our neighbors as ourselves, perhaps we should begin by loving our real, true people that live on our street, neighbors. The block map is a tool to help us to think about that. So what I asked last week is for us to spend some time writing down some information about our neighbors, their names, some relevant information about them, like their favorite sports team or what job they do or how many children they have, things like that. And then some in-depth information, maybe their religious background, some of their, maybe their career dreams, maybe some of their fears. So you kind of get the idea. It's very straightforward. This is a tool to get to know our neighbors a little bit more. There are eight blocks that we are to, or eight boxes that we are to fill in about our neighbors. These are the eight closest people that reside to us, next to us. I mentioned last week that I could write down information for two of our neighbors. I'm very proud to say now I can fill out three boxes, right? I did this. The challenge, though, if some of you remember, was to fill out two more boxes. I could only get one. I'm confessing this to you. But I had a great conversation with the woman that lives across the street from us. She happens to be a widow. She's an A&M fan. She has a daughter that lives in the area. She has a daughter that lives in Florida. She has a granddaughter that just started at A&M. She also has cancer, and she also needs help with her landscaping. So I told her to call Alan. Isn't this how that works, right? So I did it. I'm trying. I got one more box. And I will tell you, it was a very just amicable, very natural conversation that I was able to have with this woman. There are some of those block maps available, again, out in the foyer on that island. If you didn't get one last week, I would encourage you to pick one up. One of the things I mentioned about this block map, don't get legalistic about this. This is a tool to help us show the love of Jesus to our neighbors, right? If you don't fill them all out, if you don't get all eight of them, don't beat yourself up about it. Don't bring in your block map that's filled out, right? You did like not even eight, but you did like 12 of the people that live close to you, and you have 7 points of info about each one, and then show everybody else and say, I've got 12. Why do you only have four? Don't do that. That's not healthy. That's not what we're looking for. This is, in some ways, the block map is a call to remind us of the importance of showing love to those that live closest to us. And I know too, and we shared this last week as sort of a disclaimer, our neighbors are also the coaches of our children's baseball and soccer team. There are teachers, there are co-workers. Yes, those are our neighbors as well. Show the love of Jesus to them as well. But let's think seriously about actually loving our literal neighbors. Let's get real about this. One of the challenges that comes with this call, this aim, is that it takes time. So I can already hear the pushback. This sounds like a great idea. I'm sure it would bring glory and honor to God, but I do not have time to build any sort of a meaningful relationship with those that live closest to me. And I get that. I'm not going to beat anybody over the head about that if that is a challenge of yours. But I sort of want to speak into that challenge this morning. The challenge is I am juggling so much already. How can anyone expect me to work on building more relationships than I already have going at this time? And we've got sports, we've got friends, we've got jobs, we've got church activities. Our schedule is full. Now, all those things that we have going on, some of those things that I mentioned this morning are important things. And God is maybe putting you in a position to share the love with those who need it in a great way. So I don't want to discount any of the stuff that you have on your calendar and your schedule right now. Those could all be good things and sort of bloom where you're planted, right? Show love in the situations that you find yourself in. That's important. So I want to say that. But also, in the midst of all of the juggling that you have going on right now, I would like us to look at a story about someone who was juggling a lot, all right? And this happens to be the next passage in Luke chapter 10. So 10, 38 through 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Martha here was doing a really good thing. She was showing hospitality to God in the flesh, to the Messiah. That is a really good thing. Let's not miss that, right? She was living out something that she was supposed to be doing, showing hospitality. Verse 39. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. As we've mentioned before, this posture that Mary takes is that of a disciple. This would have been countercultural. It's important to note that. This posture, this position, was typically reserved for men, sitting at the feet of a rabbi. But Mary finds herself sitting at the feet of Jesus. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. If you're into underlining or highlighting in your Bible, I would suggest that you sort of underline that word distracted there. We're told that Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. It's the word cumbered in the King James Version. Now, what would you do if Jesus were coming to your house? What would you do? I think you would be a little bit distracted as well, cleaning, getting a food ready. As a matter of fact, on Wednesday night, this last Wednesday night, we had a friend that came into town, and he was supposed to stay with somebody up in Waco, but his plans fell through. So he said, "Can I stay with you all?" Some of you met our friend Brian, who was here on Wednesday night. He said, "Can I stay with you all?" Our house was a wreck. I mean, we have a toddler, you know, it's just, that's the way of life. Just, cereal bowls laying around, toys everywhere, bathroom hadn't been wiped down in a little while. It's just the way it is with a toddler. I'm not knocking Sarah on this. It's just hard, right? So we start thinking, we're like, okay, yeah, you can stay with us, but Sarah in her mind is thinking, oh my goodness, like, we're not ready right now to show hospitality. We're just not in a position to do that. So right after Bible class, Sarah jetted out, went home, and straightened things up. Had to wash some sheets for the guest room, and we got it all taken care of. But we get this, right? You get this. And you kind of ramp it up a lot when you're talking about playing host to Jesus. So Martha was a little distracted. Jesus came to him, or she came to him, and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me," she says. Tell her to help. I love this. It's so real, right? Jesus, I need help in the kitchen. So just the fact that Martha approaches Jesus in this moment, she approaches Jesus to ask him to do something. That's pretty cool. It shows that she is seriously bothered by Mary's inaction here, right? Jesus, do something here. Say something to Mary. Instead of saying something to Mary, what Jesus does is says something to Martha. Martha, Martha. And by the way, when Jesus says your name twice, you better listen. The Lord answered, "You are worried and upset about many things." I think you could read there, you're frantic and you're frenzied in this moment, but only one thing is needed. Only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. She has chosen the one thing needed. So Mary and Martha had to choose how they were going to spend their time. Jesus was coming. They had to choose how they were going to spend their time. And in the moment, This is what I want us to sort of take from this. In the moment, Jesus deemed one of their decisions as better than the other's decision on how to use their time. Right? I'm going to say that one more time. Mary and Martha had to choose how they were going to spend their time. And Jesus deemed one of their decisions better than the other's decision. I think it comes down to this. It's that word distracted. We're told that Martha was distracted. Whereas Martha was distracted, frenzied, in a sort of frantic pace, Mary, in this moment, was doing the better thing. In this case, she was sort of taking in the presence of Jesus. So I want you to think about your own life. What are some distractions in your own life? Think about that for a second. What are some distractions in your life? So the Martha stuff, all the preparations that need to be made, being prepared to be hospitable toward the Messiah, it prevents us at times, as we look at this text, prevents us from doing the better thing, the things that are needed, as Jesus says it. And if we're not careful, the distractions can end up taking the top spot in our lives. The distractions can take the place of priority in our lives. And so these kind of statements may resonate with us. I would love to study my Bible, but I just don't have time. I think it's a great idea to have a family Bible study, but when's that going to happen? I would love to have just a great prayer life. Again, I think for those that do that, that is so cool. More power to them. But for me, when? When am I going to have a robust prayer life? I would like to build a relationship with my neighbors. Sounds like a really good idea. Great series, Rob. So cool. But just not going to happen. You want to see my calendar? I'll prove it to you. It's just not going to happen. The relationships that I already have, they take too much energy, take too much time, take too much of the resources that we have. It's just not going to happen. And so I'd go back to the question, what are some distractions in your life? And again, I don't want to be legalistic about this. In all of the situations that we find ourselves in life, there are opportunities to share the love of Jesus in very meaningful ways. So let's not get legalistic about this. I'm certainly trying not to in the way that I'm talking about this. And so sort of a phrase to think about as we juggle all of the different stuff in our life, a phrase to think about is this. It's crucial that I'm intentional with my time. I'm purposeful, we might say, with my time. It's crucial that I'm intentional with my time. I want to offer, as we sort of close out this morning, I'd like to offer sort of four prayers that we can say that will help us to be intentional with our time. Very simple, very straightforward, hopefully easy to remember. The first prayer is this: God, help me to use my time well. Now, I can promise you, God's not going to answer this by giving you a 30-hour day. It's not going to happen. He would have already offered that to somebody if he was going to do it. So it's not going to be a 30-hour day. It's not going to change it to 10 days in a week or anything like that. I love this phrase. Well, I have a love-hate relationship with this phrase. You may have heard it. The tyranny of the urgent. You ever heard that before? So things come up in our life on a regular basis, and they end up taking our attention, our time, and our resources. And so we know that there are certain things in life that we should be doing, but sort of this tyranny of the urgent, these urgent things come up, and they keep us from doing the things that are most important in our lives. Now, urgent things are going to come up, and we have to attend to them often. But are the urgent things, are the urgent things sort of monopolizing our time, our effort, and our resources? This is about prioritizing. What's most important in your life? What's the one thing needed? That's the first prayer. The second prayer is, help me to avoid wasting time. Help me to avoid wasting time. If we were to get real, a lot of us waste a lot of time, me included, right? Time surfing the web. I can do a Google search, like type something in. Y'all do this too, just a question. You know, how do I fix the toilet? And all of a sudden, like in 5 minutes, I started researching how to fix a toilet, and all of a sudden I'm reading about some ancient religion from Zimbabwe or something. Like, where did I get to this point, you know? But it's like this, the internet can be just this huge time suck, right? We get this. We waste a lot of time. Or how often do we sit there, television, just clicking through and watching stuff we care nothing about? I don't care about the Food Network, but I watch it sometimes. I don't know, because I'm like a zombie just clicking through. You know how that goes? We waste a lot of time. Are we intentional with our time? And in all of this, God and grace and mercy can help us sort of reorder our lives so that we can do the one thing needed, the thing that Jesus deems to be better. The third prayer is this. Help me to have a good attitude about interruptions. So sometimes these interruptions, these things that may be urgent, can be opportunities to show God's love. So our neighbor, let's keep it in the context of what we're talking about here. Our neighbor says, hey, can you help with the landscaping? Right? And can you do so right now? Perhaps there's this is an opportunity to show how Christians desire to serve, how God's love is prompting me to set aside some time right in the moment to help someone who is in need. That's what we see with the Good Samaritan, right? He's on a journey, definitely going somewhere, but he sees that there's a man beaten on the side of the road and he stops to help. Right? So help me to have a good attitude about interruptions. We have to be willing to be flexible at times in order to share the love of Jesus. It's, we remember, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. So on the one hand, I know what you're thinking. On the one hand, you're thinking like, okay, prioritize and to keep a good schedule and all that stuff. And now have a good attitude about interruptions. In wisdom, let's hold those together. Okay, let's hold those together. Is that a good cop-out? I'm going to go with it. And then fourth, help me to set aside time to rest, relax, play, and pray. God, help me to set aside time to rest, relax, play, and pray. We might call this a Sabbath principle that we see throughout the Old Testament. Take opportunities to breathe. To become re-energized, to rejuvenate yourself. You think about a car, very straightforward analogy here. You think about a car, you're gonna have to take it to the gas station to put in some fuel, right? If you don't, your car will die. It will stop running eventually. It's the same with our lives. We have to take time to refuel, and that takes place in a lot of different ways, through playing, through praying, through relaxing, do some things that you love. As you do these things, then you find that your life is better positioned to demonstrate love to others. A writer named John Ortberg makes the point is when you're tired, it becomes more difficult for you to show love to others. In my own life, I know that to be true. And so take time to rest, relax, and play. You'll be better positioned to show the love that we're talking about. As we close, I'd like to have us reflect sort of in a communal sense to a few questions, and we'll be done. What difference would it make, both in our lives and in the lives of our neighbors, if we took Jesus' call to love our neighbors as ourselves, literally? How is your neighborhood different because you live there? What impact are you making in your neighborhood? And more specifically, how is your neighbor's life better because you, a Christ follower, are their neighbor? How is your neighbor's life better because you, as a follower of Jesus, live next door to them? And then let's think of it this way. How is Leander, Cedar Park, North Austin a better community, a better place to live because the Leander Church of Christ is active in this place at this time? God has given us a gift. He's given us life through Jesus Christ. He's given us a new identity, a new purpose, a new mission. He's given us the opportunity to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, I hope we can respond in obedience, showing that love to others. If there's anybody here today that is ready to put Jesus on in baptism, we would just be thrilled. We would celebrate with you in that decision to become a follower of Jesus in baptism. If there's anybody here today that just needs the prayers of the church family today, we would be so glad to pray with you and for you. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and we continue to worship our God.